Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 57. Hear now the word of the Lord. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And then to Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Praise God for this reading of his holy word today. Boot camp in the military is a time of tearing down, and it's a time for building up too. And it's not unlike what some sports teams do as well. The object of a drill sergeant, a company commander, or even a coach is to take an individual who's always thinking about him or herself and to transform that person into a team player. Someone who thinks about what's best for the military unit or for the other team members too. What's required is the sacrifice of self and self-identity in order to become a team and to be identified with a greater reality, a greater community, a greater unit. Boot camp turns the me, myself, and I into a you, we, and us. So there's a tearing down process and there's a building up process too. And the Christian church has called this process the mortification, or the dying away of the old self. You hear the word mort in there, it's mortician, the mortification, dying away of the old self. And the vivification, the coming to life of the new self. It's the dying and the rising. It's putting on the new clothes, other images that the Bible has, taking off our old self, our old identity, and putting on the new self, the new identity, a dying and rising. Dying to self, rising with Christ in his community, his team, called the church. I think it's in vogue today, though, to talk a lot about the vivification, the coming to life of the new self versus the mortification, the dying away of the old self, which is more along the lines of the season of Lent. We like to say to people who are not Christians, maybe, that if they become a Christian, all of their problems will go away, and they'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise from here on out. Well, after all, who would want to be a follower of Jesus if they were approached with the same words that, well, Jesus spoke to us today through his word? Hate mom and dad, brother and sister, spouse and child, even my own life. Give up everything I have and carry my cross. How does that work for recruiting efforts, marketing efforts. But somehow over the centuries, though, the call of Jesus has been effective for millions throughout the world. People have indeed dropped everything in order to love him and to follow him above everything else. Even though the call has meant radical commitment to a new way of life, even though the new way of life has meant thorns, struggles in following Jesus. Not only that, throughout the centuries, people have gone so far as to even thank God for their lives, no matter what the circumstances or what has happened in their lives, because they've seen God at work even through the troubling and the hard times of life too. They know a secret to living, to be content and thankful no matter what, as they keep their eyes on Jesus and they keep following him. This commitment and calling to follow Jesus is called discipleship. And it's an ongoing process, of dying away to the old self and coming to life of the new self in Christ. Both of the passages we read this morning deal with sort of the same issue, the issue of half-hearted commitment, or making the commitment without really knowing what you're getting yourself into. In the second passage, Jesus calls this lack of commitment not counting the cost of discipleship. People were ready to follow Jesus to the mountain of transfiguration, but not necessarily down the mountain, through the garden, and to the cross. You see, Jesus is a superstar. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons. He's raised the dead. And best of all, he's the great insulter of those pompous Pharisees and Sadducees that no one really cares for anyway. Even his disciples are doing some of the miracles that he's been doing. So it shouldn't surprise us that there are a lot of people wanting to follow him, a lot of people wanting to join his group, his band. And so large crowds, it says, are following Jesus now. He and his disciples were a spectacle, a certain crowd pleaser, to be sure. When Jesus and his band entered a town, you wouldn't be disappointed if you traveled long distances in order to see Jesus, to see what he just might do in this town. The crowds were almost like high school students today, maybe who want to become a U.S. Marine or a Navy SEAL, and they're gung-ho about it. And they dream of winning medals of valor and victory. Or maybe they want to be the star athlete, and they dream about all of the fame they'll get and being the greatest and the best on the court or the field. But they don't often count the cost of becoming a great athlete or a Marine or a SEAL, and the torturous training, the drills, the exams along with the sacrifice of personal sacrifices and family sacrifice, all part of the benefit package of wanting to be part of an elite team or squad. There's a lot of sacrifice involved. But what the crowds don't realize is that there is one town where Jesus will not be welcomed as a hero. And this will disappoint some. Although Jesus has told them many times and the crowds don't understand Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. God loved this whole world that he sent his one and only son, and he sends him to the city that kills the prophets. So in a couple of instances, Jesus at point-blank range shoots some direct questions and comments at these gung-ho would-be followers and disciples of Jesus. If you want to follow me, Jesus is saying, the big question is, do you know what you're getting yourself into? The road of Jesus, the road that Jesus takes is a road to the cross. And are you willing to follow him there? But people have chains that hold them back. Then there's some folks from the crowd, right? In chapter 9, verse 57, they come up to Jesus, and one of them says, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus. He's the first of a few people who are gung-ho to follow Jesus. And in this, the first case, Jesus brings up the problem in following him. Even birds and foxes have welcoming places where they could rest. And call home. But the Son of Man does not, he says. You follow me on the run, so to speak, and maybe with not always having a welcoming place to lay your head at night. Be aware, my friend, you're casting your lot with a cause that will prove to be very unpopular and even dangerous sometimes. The second person, Jesus, singles out himself and he says, follow me. And this time the person brings up his own objection, doesn't he? It's a chain, a cultural, a family chain of expectations that's holding him back. Lord, first, he says, first, let me bury my father. And you have to understand, in the culture of this time, this son would have a primary responsibility in the cultural expectations, in the family expectations, to make sure his father has a proper burial. First, let me go do this, Lord, he says. But Jesus says, to the shock of everyone, let the dead bury their dead. You go proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, let other arrangements be made. You have more pressing matters at hand. Let God be first. Let family, cultural expectations come second. Let God be first. The third person is the other gung-ho would-be follower of Jesus. In verse 61 of chapter 9, he comes to Jesus and says, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Again, this is a family chain of expectations that holds people back from following the Messiah wholeheartedly. Now, Jesus doesn't say that family is unimportant, no. Family ties, emotional connections, though, cannot encumber a disciple of Jesus. So Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The person who starts to plow and looks back will lose the furrow line, the line in the furrow, and then might lose sight of the kingdom of God too. You cannot allow family expectations to hold you back from being a follower, a disciple of Jesus. And that's a huge deal in many parts of the world today too. The family unit, the family expectations, the emotional expectations that might hold somebody back from following Jesus. It's interesting that we don't hear the response of these folks in our passage. We don't hear what they do and how they respond to Jesus. Do they actually follow him? Are they turned off by Jesus' radical claim that the kingdom is more important than family, than anything else, and even their own lives? What do they do? And you know, I think the Word of God leaves this open on purpose. I think it's left open for us to think about too. Well, what would we do? And how do we respond to these words of Jesus? What will we do with these words? What are your chains that keep you back from following Jesus? Or to keep you from following him wholeheartedly in all of in your life? Let the dead bury their dead. Don't say goodbye to family. And in chapter 14, Jesus turns to the large group of people following him, and he says even more shock, something more shocking. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. That's pretty strong language. And probably some brothers and sisters and maybe even some wives and husbands here saying, ah, my hatred toward you makes me a good disciple. Be careful. That's not how Jesus is using this word. But when Jesus says hate, he's using a common way of teaching back then that was used by many to make a point. He uses a hyperbole. He uses a very great exaggeration in order to make a point here. So the extreme commitment to the kingdom of God must be like hating close family members. So that there's no family tie that binds you or that encumbers you from following Jesus wherever he would lead in your life. What is your response to these shocking words? Do you know what the call of Jesus really means? Have you counted the cost? The early church often took almost a year to train and to mentor and to teach anyone who would be a follower of Christ, who wanted to become a Christian. would-be Christians wouldn't be baptized until they counted the cost and took this time, until they understood what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And the church would help prepare someone through a process of becoming a Christian. It's quite different than many commitments made today, and sometimes it seems all it takes is to raise a hand during an emotional moment in a worship service. But willy-nilly, emotional commitments are not encouraged by Jesus. More to the point is what happens between that commitment and death, a growing into the identity, the putting off of the old clothes, putting on the new clothes, realizing and learning what it means to wear the new uniform. And when I joined the Navy, I had to put off the jeans and t-shirt. I had to learn how to put on the uniform. And my kids found my Navy pea coat this morning, and I thought I'd share it with you today. It's still hanging in the closet, and it still kind of fits. A little tight, but you know, still kind of fits. Very heavy, too. But I had to put on the new uniform as a sailor. And then when I left the Navy, I had to, and it was a hard process, but I had to learn how to take off those clothes, because I wasn't a sailor anymore in that sense. That wasn't who I was. And then I had to put on the new clothes of who I would become again. And it's the same thing of becoming a Christian. They're the old clothes that we have to put off that we don't use anymore, and they're not good for us anymore. They're not useful. We need to put on the new clothes of being Christians, being followers of Christ. It's an ongoing discipleship process, lifelong learning and growing. We learn what sort of life Jesus calls us to live, and about the sacrifice, about giving up and surrendering all in order to follow Him throughout life's ups and downs and transitions. Some people have told me that their profession of faith class was kind of like a graduation ceremony. First there was high school graduation, and then they graduated from catechism, and that's just what it was. And it's like, well, how sad is that? It's not just a graduation ceremony. Your profession of faith, public profession of faith, is a covenant commitment ceremony. Where you stand up and you say, I'm not ashamed. I say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I believe in Him, and I choose to follow Him every day of my life. I'm going to make Christ first in my life, first over family ties and family commitments, number one over career and over education, number one over my own will and purpose in life. I pray that parents, you'd make this clear to your children, that they know what they're doing when they say, I will, God helping me. In verse 27, Jesus continues, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So there's sacrifice and there's discipline involved in the process of being a follower of Jesus. Some people today half-heartedly follow Jesus, and they don't understand the way of Christ as a way of the cross, a way of self-sacrifice, of surrendering to the will of God. They don't count the cost like the builder that Jesus told us about, who was unable to finish his building because he ran out of money. He didn't, as it says, it's interesting, he didn't first calculate the cost. Or they're like the king who goes headlong into war without evaluating the strength and the numbers of the enemy compared to his own army. He didn't first, it says, he didn't first consider plan. In verse 33, Jesus says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Anyone who's not willing to give up, to surrender all that he has to follow me, cannot be my disciple. Following Christ, being a disciple, a Christian, making a public profession of faith, it's a deep, abiding commitment to follow Jesus first. First. And so let me know if you are interested, or your child's interested in a profession of faith class, or if you're interested in knowing more about what it means to be a member of the church and being part of a class or a group where we discuss those things, or being part of a discipleship process. Please let me know about that. Of course, there's no requirement to join the church after the class, but let me know if you're interested in that and if the Lord is leading you that way. You see, the good news this morning is that Jesus still calls. He still calls, follow me. It's exciting to see. His call is still effective in the world today. When Jesus says, follow me, people still do drop everything and they follow. Theologians call this the external calling, where Jesus invites sinners to accept the salvation that he offers. It's an invitation to believe in Jesus as the one who came into the world and who died on the cross for you. And it's an invitation to believe that what Jesus did on the cross was for the forgiveness of your sins. It's an invitation to repent and to change our ways, to accept the call and to follow. That's the external call. It goes out to all the world. It goes out to all of us here today, too. And many in the world will hear and will feel the Holy Spirit tugging on their hearts to place their trust in Jesus. Some will be overwhelmed by the great love of Christ in their hearts. Some will make a determined commitment of mind, will, and soul to follow Jesus first. For some, it has to come to the head first and it has to make sense, then it'll touch the heart. But however the Lord leads, the Lord is speaking to us. Some of us need the head first, some of us Jesus goes right to the heart first. But either way, he connects the two. This is the internal call, Jesus calling us. And we hear it subjectively. He meets us where we are. We don't know who will hear the internal call of the Holy Spirit, so we promiscuously, and I like that word, we promiscuously spread the word about salvation in Jesus Christ throughout the world to everyone that we meet. And God will issue that internal, irresistible call of his sovereign grace. Our Bible passage this morning gives us three important chains to throw off in becoming a disciple of Jesus. One, don't let family emotional ties keep you from following the Lord of your life. Two, bear your cross. You cannot even love your own life more than Jesus and the kingdom of God. And thirdly, as it says in the original Greek, say goodbye to possessions. Especially, are they getting in the way? Are they getting in the way of following Jesus? Are they encumbering you? Say goodbye to them. Jesus comes to us and says, follow me. And there's divine simplicity in that, isn't there? He doesn't say, come and be a theologian. He doesn't say, come and be perfect. He doesn't say, come and never make a mistake again. He simply says, come and follow me. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Drop the chains that hold you back. Come and follow me. But he also warns us what true discipleship is like. He ends his speech to those crowds traveling with him by saying, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's just thrown out. In other words, don't be a saltless disciple. A saltless, a flavorless follower of Jesus is no follower at all. If food loses its flavor, you could always douse it with salt. But if salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. It cannot even be used for secondary purposes like a fertilizer in the soil or for encouraging the decomposition of a manure pile. It's useless. But no more useless than a Christian who tries to be a disciple with conditions. But me first, Jesus. But first, let me do this. First, I will, and then I'll get around to it, Jesus. I only have one more thing to do. First, me. The call of Jesus is a call to surrender and to throw off the chains. It's a call to single-minded commitment and devotion to him and to the kingdom of God. It's a call to make your relationship with Jesus priority first. Even if other things, other good things must be sacrificed or put on the back burner, but where Jesus and his kingdom comes first. But all of our sacrifices are really nothing compared to the sacrifice that was made for you and me. Yes, we're called to cross-bearing. We're called to sacrifice. And there are thorns in following Jesus. And Good Friday approaches, but so does Easter. If we died in him, mortification, we will also be raised in him, vivification. Our call includes the promise of resurrection. First, the resurrection and the glorification of Jesus, and then our own resurrection, when one day we will experience it. So may the hope of the resurrection be our vision today and in this season, even as we observe Lent, as we repent and as we recommit, or maybe commit for the first time, to follow Jesus first. Would you pray with me? God of the call, we have stilled our lives and our hearts this morning that we may give you the honor and worship due your holy name. Help us today to hear your call, your voice, your leading in our lives. Help us to be attentive to your word and spirit. And help us to do the hard stuff, to confess our sins, repent, and trust in your grace and unconditional love for us. Some of us have come here running on empty this morning, Lord. And some of us have come here full of all the wrong stuff. Meet each one of us where we are and lead us in this week as we endeavor to make Jesus first in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.